Well, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote this song back in the late 18th century. John Newton was a man who, he had a father who was pretty much absent within his life. He was out on the seas, captaining his ships. His mother, on the hand, was pretty much described as a godly woman. She would sit and teach Jonathan all about the scriptures, challenge him to memorize the scriptures and apply them to his life. But at 7 years old, she ended up dying due to tuberculosis. And with her death also kind of really went the death of that type of positive influence within his life as well. Over the years, he started to see a great moral, ethical decline within his life. He traveled from ship to ship, kind of bounced around, never really found a good, solid structure. He ended up being more or less drafted into the British Army, but really didn't want to conform to any of their rules and regulations, so he deserted the military. Spent some years on a slave trading ship, and really started to see the decline of mankind and kind of influenced him as well. He eventually got tired of that and deserted that ship, and later on came across a ship called the Greyhound. And he was actually traveling back towards his hometown, and they were going through some really rough weather. And I don't know what happened in that night and what finally clicked in his mind, but he finally realized that he is still worth saving. That maybe it was something that his mother taught him from years, and it finally kind of caught up to him. But for some reason, something sticked out in his mind and saying, I still have a hope. I still have a future. From that point forward, you kind of saw a complete transformation in his life. He went off to school, became a preacher, and then when he was in his 80s, barely could see, he ended up writing this song of Amazing Grace. This song where you can really see John's kind of making really two basic statements about his life. In the very first stanza, he makes a comment, at one point, I was lost, but now I'm found. The song over the years has really been a great monument, you could probably say, through mankind's history. You know, we see this song being sung in many different ways and in different opportunities and in situations, whether it's good and grateful times or times when people are being laid to rest. It's been said that the song was sung on both sides of a battlefield. So it touches people, it affects people, and it kind of asks a question as far as why. Well, you look at the words itself, it probably hits a lot of people personally. I once was lost, and now I'm found. As Christians, we could probably easily relate to that situation. At one point in our life, we realized outside of Christ, we have no hope. There is no future. There is nothing really grateful to look forward to. But in Christ, we have all the blessings in the world, and even more so. So at once, we were lost. We were blind. But another time, hopefully now, you can sit there and say that you're found as well, now that you can see. You know, those statements are very personal. And the reason, the question again is why? When we ask ourselves as far as the idea of getting lost, you know, I would say that getting lost is a process of really just trying to get off track. You know, you're facing a certain direction, you're being told to go a certain way, and then all of a sudden you want to do your own thing. You veer away from the truth, from the path, from what is right. In scriptures, we see that as leading us into sin. Jesus described himself as the truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to the Father comes through me. He didn't say I'm a truth or I'm an option. He says I am the truth, the one and only truth. So if there's only one truth, then there also has to be an opportunity for us to depart from that truth. James says in chapter 4, verse 17, for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin, and the consequences of those sins is death. But when you think veering away from the truth, from the path, going into a lost state, is not something that always happens just right there on the spot, but it's a process. If you look over in James chapter 1, you kind of see how that process starts to unfold. In chapter 1 in verses 14 and 15, he says, when each one is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, death. What you basically see throughout this process is there's four stages. There's an event or an opportunity for this to occur. There's a thought about what is to be desired. And then there's an action that commits that sin, that puts that sin, that lust, that desire into action. And then you have the consequences of those sin. Two examples where we can see where that process happens. One example, you go back to Joshua chapter 7, you read about Achan. Achan, just after the destruction of Jericho, God said, you can go into Jericho and take anything that you want except for the things underneath the band, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. Everything else is completely up to you. You can have it all. Well, Achan goes in there and he falls into this temptation. He goes in and he kind of comes across, oh, the fishing. Let me get to the fishing, because that's just confusing if I don't describe it. I see the process as far as fishing. We have a lot of fishermen. You're in Florida. If you don't fish, then honestly, you're like me. I haven't fished yet since I've been here, almost 2 years. That's sad, I know. But fishing, the idea is, you know, we're swimming around in our own little pond, and all of a sudden we're faced with an opportunity where, you know, there's something intriguing in front of us. And it's wiggling around, it looks nice, it looks pleasing, we keep thinking about it, and we, you know, maybe it has a little smell. I mean, we just want to have that into our life, but for some reason, we've been told not to. Don't engage it. Maybe it's our parents, maybe it's some other higher idea. But the more the fish sits there and thinks about it, the more look at it, and the more they're tempted about it, then all of a sudden they pounce on it. Next thing you know, they're being jerked out of the water and laid on a platter. Sin is the same way. Sometimes we say that Satan is the one that causes us to sin. No, Satan is more or less the fisherman. He's the one on a boat just dangling stuff in front of us. You see, we would like to try to blame Satan for our sins, but no, sins are our own choices. Getting lost is based on our own choices. And then coming back to Achan, you kind of see where that example happens. Going into the city of Jericho, taking the things that he wants. He knows what he can and cannot take. But for some reason, as he's going through the city, he takes the things that he knows he shouldn't be doing. Later on, he ends up becoming to a trial. Joshua's sitting there. They figure out Achan did all these bad things, and they bring him to in front of Joshua. And he says, why did you do it? And in Joshua, in chapter 7, he makes some comments. He says, as I was really kind of going through it, he said, you know, I saw these possessions. There is this opportunity. I was just going through it, and it was just there. And as I saw it, I just kind of stopped, and I began to think about it more and more and more, how great it would be to have that within my life, to be in my possession. It would make me wealthy and maybe a sense of power and pride. And then as I continued to think about it, it just kind of got the best of me, and I took it. I took it with me, I hid it in my tent. But the consequences of that action is also that he lost his life, he lost all the possessions, and other people suffered for his consequences as well. Sin is a process. It's something that we kind of go through. It's something that for each step, we have to make a personal choice, whether we're going to continue on in that state of being lost, or if we're going to continue or put a stop to it and do something that is going to be right. One other example, just to kind of see how this process works, a little story from the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you remember the son ended up one day saying, hey, Dad, look, I know what I want. I want all the inheritance that you are supposed to give to me. You know, you're not dead yet, but I still want all my inheritance. So the dad agrees to it, ends up giving him all the inheritance that's his, but he doesn't leave yet. The son doesn't leave yet. It says he waited a few days and then ended up setting out on his journey. And then after that, he ended up blowing everything. Loose living is what they describe it as. And next thing you know, we find him hiring himself out in order to feed pigs and starving to the point where he could just easily plunge his face into the trough. He's lost. But it was a process. In one way, you could see the event was just the opportunity of being out on his own. I know we just have some graduates, so hopefully you guys are paying attention. The world is open. I'm going out on my own. It's right there. And not only there, but, you know, I'm going to take everything that's with me, and I'm just going to live the life that I want. It's just going to be great. Nobody there to tell me what to do, what time to go to bed, to study my work. It's all me. Just like the prodigal son. And then, you know what, too many times, often, we see our young brothers and sisters go off to college, do various things like this, and next thing we know is they're getting themselves into some trouble. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's arrogance, maybe it's, I don't know. The thing is, just like the prodigal son, as they continue to stray further and further away from his father, we see our brothers and sisters straying further and further away from maybe each other, maybe their parents, maybe the church, more importantly, from God. And then the consequences of that life is that they're just in a place where they never even imagined themselves to be. The story of being lost, the story of Achan, the story of the prodigal son, we could use others. But in each and every one of these situations, these examples, becoming lost is a process. It's a choice. We can't blame it on anybody else. We've tried. Ladies, how many times you guys been driving around with your husbands? You're in some place you know you shouldn't be, and you look over at him and says, "We're lost, aren't we?" And he says, "No." Maybe a little bit of arrogance. "I'm never lost." Yeah, you are. We just have to admit it. Sometimes, ladies, dads, men, how many times have we heard our wives or females, companions, say they made a mistake? See, nobody's going to admit it. But then we know what's happened. I've never made a mistake, and they've never made a mistake, but we all make mistakes. We never want to admit that we're wrong. But it's always our choices. We can't blame it on somebody else. The consequences or responsibilities of our sins are ours. They don't belong to anybody else. The good thing about all of this, though, is that we can change. I'll catch up on myself in a minute. We say that we know what we need to do. We know what path we need to take. We know how to direct our lives. But twice in the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about our decisions, our way, what we think is right, is just going to lead us to destruction. But just like John was saying in his song, in a song that sometimes and oftentimes we sing, even though once we are lost, there is still hope. Because it doesn't have to continue to be that way. John said it was just at one time in his life, kind of summing up his earlier history. "But once I was lost, past. Now," he says, "I'm found, present." And we can say the exact same thing. Getting lost is a process. Getting lost is a choice, but also getting found is a choice as well. Sadly, we've seen too many people say, thinking that in order to be found, they just need to wait for somebody to come and find them. But the thing is that if we want to be found, we need to do certain things in order to help other people to find us. I like to watch the Survivor shows. I think there's about 4 or 5 of them, but they all basically say the same thing. If you get lost, you got to do stuff in order to help other people to see where you're at. Build a fire, set up signals, do whatever. If you don't do those things, then you're just wasting your life away. You're going to continue to be lost and remain lost because nobody's going to have any idea that you need help. Well, same thing in regards to our condition of being lost. If we want to get out of that state, come out of our sins, then we need to do certain things in order to help that process. We can pick up looking at the example of the prodigal son. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles, look at Luke 15. And we'll see this process. I really like this process. Very encouraging. In Luke 15, you see where he's already been lost. He's in the trough. He's ready to plunge himself into this slop. But then in starting verse 16, we start to see where, or verse 17, we start to see where this transition takes place. The first step in order to be found, he says, he came to his senses. In other words, he woke up, started realizing, I'm in a terrible mess, but I don't want to continue to go and get even worse. I really don't want to take another step further. I've got to make a change. Something clicked within his mind. Also in verse 17, it says he started having a moment of reflection, thinking about the value he once had, by remembering the value the servants of his father has. He says in verse 17, how many of my father's men have more than enough bread, but I'm sitting here dying here with hunger. Not only is he recalling the value that he has towards his father, that he had once before in his life, but he's also recalling a statement of clarity. How many times have we heard brothers and sisters, maybe friends and family, they get in trouble, but they always follow it up with, oh, it could be worse, it's not that bad. You know, other people have it worse. Well, that may be true, but we're not, at the moment, talking about them. We're not thinking about them. We're talking about you. The people that really want to change have to come to a point in their lives where they have to be honest with themselves. The prodigal son could have easily sat there and said, look, it's not that bad yet. You know, I still, in a way, kind of have something to eat. I have somebody kind of giving me maybe some shelter or some type of income. No, he says, I'm here and I'm dying in this current condition. We have to be honest with our situation. The other thing that we see going on in verse 18 is he starts to put together a plan of action. He says, I'll get up, go to my father, and we'll say to him, and then he kind of goes on to what he's going to say. You know, sometimes when we get stuck, we need to figure out what we need to do in order to make a certain change. You know, again, kind of like driving, you get lost, you veer off the right path, well, what are you going to do? Either keep going in this direction or make a change in your life. Well, if we want to change from a condition of being lost to a condition of being found, we can't keep doing the same thing over and over and over. There has to be a change. So he says, I'll get up and I'll go to my father. And then he starts making the statements as far as what he's going to say, a confession, so to speak. But he starts to practice this confession. Maybe sometimes that's what we really need to do. I know I've said it many times, and just driving in a car to myself, you know, what I've been doing that's wrong and what I need to do that's right. We need to be not only telling other people, hey, look, I've sinned, I fell short, I need your help. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to get off to ourselves, just speak it out loudly so we can hear ourselves truly and honestly say it. We need to make that type of confession. Next thing he says, he puts that action into practice. We've seen a lot of people say, okay, look, I know I've been messing up and this is what I'm going to do, but then they don't do anything. It's great that you know you need to get in a relationship with God and you know how to get in a relationship with God, but you need to take the action. I wonder how many times we've had, maybe you've had, a situation at the end of a lesson or a devotional, and you knew the message responded to you, and you need to respond to the message, but for some reason your legs aren't just, they're not moving. But we know we really needed it to. Maybe you needed to go and talk to somebody, but for some reason you just never did. It's great to have your actions, your plans of actions thought of, but we need to put the first step forward and follow along. Once he did this, we kind of see towards the end of verse 21 and 22 and following, he gets to finally enjoy what it feels like to be found. His father no longer just sitting there waiting for him to come, but his father now running to him. I mean, just imagine an older man, maybe, I don't know, sore muscles, sore legs, maybe not all everything working right, but he is running towards you, throwing his arms around you, embracing you, and you get to enjoy that embrace. That's the feeling of being found. And it happened because you started to make a choice that you wanted that to happen. So if we talk about the conditions of being lost and being found, then as the song says, how does the grace part fit into all of this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Where does that fit? God's grace, you can almost say it's God's mission of rescue. It's what He had planned even before creation, knowing that we would fall away, that we would need help, but yet He already made this plan of action to put in place in order for us to have salvation, a hope of salvation. He made this rescue plan just for us. We didn't earn it. We really didn't ask for it. We honestly really don't deserve it. But that's exactly what He did. In John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, we see just a little bit about it. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through Him." God's mission of grace was given to all mankind. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what you've done in your past. He did this for everyone, no matter what we have done. When we look at His grace, a few things kind of come to mind when we talk about this subject. Some people are saying grace is just maybe unconditional. God's going to give it whether we want it or not. Some people say all we need is God's grace. But which is it? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick, and we'll kind of close with by looking at this chapter. In Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look at some key words that are being expressed throughout a few of these verses. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul is talking to the brothers and sisters there in Ephesus. But notice the terms that he's using. In verse 1, he says, "And you were dead." Verse 2, he says, "You formerly lived according to the curse of the world." Verse 3, he says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions." He starts to use all these past tense terms as far as this is what we were once in this type of situation. But he says, "You're not that way anymore." So there had to be something that had changed. Well, what exactly changed? What was that transformation? Well, verse 5 and verse 8, he kind of explains it. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." So how does all that fit together? "By grace you have been saved through faith." Does this mean that salvation due to God's amazing grace is unconditional? In a way, yes. Go back to John 3:16, remember? God so loved the world, not a single person is to be left out, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's unconditional. But the condition of it, though, comes on our choices, whether we want to receive His grace or not. Just like whether or not you want to be found or not. Sadly, the thing is even though God has done everything that He has limited Himself to be able to do, He is not going to force us to do something that we don't want to do. There's a lot of people in this world that just simply, for some reason or another, they don't want to be found. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to be transformed. And God says, that's your choice. Now, I'm sure He's up there, and if we could see the human idea of it, He'd be sitting there bawling His eyes out with His hands, His face in His hands, crying over that person with that decision. But He says, if that's the life you want to live, if that's the destiny that you want to have, that's your choice. But if we want to be found, then we need to do something else. For by grace you've been saved through faith. I like the way Titus kind of puts it. In Titus chapter 2, or what Paul says in Titus, In Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." That's great news. Unconditional. He brought it to all men. But the next two verses say the condition. "Grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So if we want to receive God's grace and to live in God's grace, then there's also conditions that we need to follow as well. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." That's a condition. He also said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." They go on to sit there and say, "Well, didn't we do all these things?" I mean, in our terms, we could say, "I came to church, I went to class, I did maybe the trips, I gave to our missionaries." But even in our minds, we could sit there and think, if there's something's missing, we know it's missing. There are still conditions that God says you need to have in order to receive this grace. It's not what the Church of Christ teaches. It's not what I think or what I believe. It's not my opinion, but it comes directly from God's Word. I saw it somewhere that the Bible is the book for me, but it stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's God's direction. And if we want the hope of eternal salvation, if we want to get from this place to up there for all eternity, then we need to follow His direction. We'll veer off. I mean, we are going to sin. We're going to fall short. We're going to make those choices. But God is sitting there saying, as long as you continue to live for me, I'll continue to pull you back onto the right path. Preacher once said, and I kind of like the way he illustrated or used it. He says, "There is a divine and a human side to our salvation. Grace is God's part of this equation, and faith is a human. God's grace furnishes the sacrifice for our sins. It provides the means of salvation. Our faith, our development of faith, helps to open up our hearts to the benefits and blessings that's provided by God's grace." When we look at, again, the verses that we see in Ephesians, you know, he said at one point, "You're dead, you're lost. This is the way you once lived." But the choices to make that transformation has to come from us. It has to be personal. When we look at God's change, He loved the world. That's unconditional. It's up for everybody. But it's going to be up to those who choose to receive it, those who believe and those who are going to be found in His Son. Grace is found through Christ, in Christ. We see it in Ephesians. We see it in Romans. We see it throughout the entire New Testament. It can't be just believe. It can't be just hear. It can't be just obey. It has to be found in His Son. God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. "I saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The question is, do you need to be rescued? Have to answer that to yourself. But then you also have to ask yourself, do you want to be rescued? Two very important questions. And both need answers, not just one. There's a lot of debate over grace. I worked with a congregation that was divided over grace. I saw some of the sufferings that came from that debate. Tore families apart. The study, in a way, is kind of tears people apart. But it's because we start to understand what grace is on our own, instead of going back and looking what God describes it as through His Word. God's grace is universal. It's open. We are saved by grace. But grace is found in His Son. It says it again in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing not me, not preachers, not anybody, but hearing God's word. And faith helps us to take one step to another. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that he is proud of the word of Christ because it leads a person from faith to faith. And that's roughly paraphrasing, of course. But the idea is there's, in a way, there's a beginning faith and an ending faith. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The other two, in a way, are going to end at some point in our lives. But faith will continue to remain for all eternity. Faith has a beginning when we start to hear God's word, and it has an end when we are complete, when we reach our final destination. In the meantime, though, there's an expanse of how faith continues to drive us. The more we hear, the more our faith develops. The more we hear God's word, the more we start to have to realize, are we going to believe God's word? And if we're going to believe it, are we going to obey it? Are we going to confess? Are we going to repent? Are we going to be baptized into His Son? And then are we going to continue to live according to God's word? All of that is faith. Faith is obedience to God. It's not just an idea. It's not just a belief. So we are saved by faithful obedience to God's word. Hopefully, as we later on sing the song of Amazing Grace, you know, Paul talks about how we are to sing songs. Songs are there to help teach, to encourage, to inspire, to help. But we're also making sure that as we sing our songs, we're singing truth to ourselves as well as to God's word. It's great to be able to sit there and say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Now the question is when you sing it, is it truth? When I sing it, is it truth? And I hope and pray it is. And if it's not, maybe not as yet, then I hope and pray today you start making the right decisions to make it truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here at Palm Beach. Father, I just thank you for your Son. I thank you for your mission of grace. I thank you for the hope of eternal salvation. I thank you for sending your Son to die for a person like me. I thank you, Father, for allowing me to be able to say at one point in my life, I was lost, but now I can honestly and truthfully say that I'm found. Not because of anything I've done, but because I've allowed myself to be transformed by you. Thank you for that mission, Father. Father, there may be some out here tonight that maybe need to make a decision, that maybe need to make some choices within their life, and they may be some tough choices, and I hope and pray that you'll be with them and encourage them and maybe surround them with the people that they need in their lives to help them as well. We are truly grateful, Father, for your Son and for all that you do in our lives. We ask that you continue to forgive us, Father, as we continue to sin and stray off course. Just continue to please help us, direct us back to the truth. We love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.